We have a country that is completely united and one that embraces love for God and fellow man. I mean, after all, even our money states in God we trust, and come to think of it, we could put that on our license plate in most states if that's what we'd like. No doubt about it. We're united. We're even called the United States of America. Yep, from sea to shining sea. We are completely united today. Well, maybe we aren't fully united. After all, some of us are okay with smashing and looting. And I suppose we aren't fully united when you consider that some of these United States are considered politically blue and others red. Oh, I guess someone might be right if they notice that people feel differently about God and the Bible. Some believe there is a God and some don't. Some believe the Bible is God's inspired word and others don't. Well, come to think of it, some in the country believe socialism is the answer and others believe democracy. And yet, others don't believe either one of those. Of course, there are those who believe we all just need to love ourselves more and love one another more and, well, we'll all be united. And there are others that believe we need to love God more and follow what He says. And then, and only then, can we be truly united. Fellow family members, we are now a little less than a week away. Next Saturday or Sabbath is also the Feast of Trumpets. And that'll be followed 9 days later by the Day of Atonement, and 5 days later, the Feast of Tabernacles, and of course, right on the heels of that will be the eighth day, or the last great day. Each of these pictures a vitally important step in God's plan of salvation. When we go to keep these days holy, as God commands us to, we do so to consider God's plan, His way of life, and the future of His church and the entire world. You see, the truth is that Satan would like to see this nation and every other divide to the point that no two people are in agreement whatsoever. Chaos and confusion is what he wants to see over the face of the earth. But Almighty God had a plan from well before he created man, in which he will bring true, complete, and lasting unity. His way will prevail. The entire world will learn what righteous law and order looks like. He will, and what he is bringing to the earth, no man can bring. In preparation for this next month, it would be good, I think, to consider an overview of God's holy days. And I particularly want us to note a major theme associated with these very special days that God has commanded. Because this theme is something that, frankly, most people have chosen to ignore or dismiss from their thought process today. When God originally introduced the holy days to the children of Israel, He intended that they would bring people together. His intention never changed from that time onward. This conveys a major purpose for the holy days. They were designed to unite people. So today's sermon title, for those who like those, is God's Feasts Lead Us to Unity. God's Feasts Lead Us to Unity. And it would be fair to say that the Feast of Tabernacles in particular emphasizes this in spades. Now, all of God's plan does, and I'll make that clear before I'm done today, but I will spend a fair bit of time, or the bulk perhaps of this message, focused on the Feast of Tabernacles. And when you consider what we see in the news around us today, I would think, and I do believe, that all of us want what God is offering more than anything else. Because we're smart enough to recognize that there is no political party, there is no man, there is no woman on the face of this planet that can bring what this world so desperately needs. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16 to begin with, if we would. Deuteronomy 16. You know, all of us, when we think back to going to school, could say there are certain subjects that were our favorite. Now, one of the things that I think in God's church is that I think something should start to stand out once you're called out of this world. One of our favorite subjects in school might have been, for example, math. Now, you can't include me in that group, not because I wouldn't like to have been better at math, but frankly, I was better at recess. And so I would not put math at the top of the list. But when you are taught the truth of God, something that becomes more and more important to us is history. You read the Bible and you begin to appreciate what God gave, why he did what he did, and why he said what he did, and who he was speaking to, and the impact that it had not only on the people of that day, but ultimately that it also has on us and on into the future. So you can see past history all the way into the future. So we're going to spend some time in today's message looking at some of the history. We can read these things and we can say to ourselves, yeah, I know what that means. I've read that. Yeah, I know. Same old, same old. Or we can look at it and say, and engross ourselves in it and say, I need to make sure I do appreciate and value what it is we're reading, because then I believe, honestly, we get even that much more out of the holy days when we get together for those. In Deuteronomy 16, let's begin in verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, who are within your gates. So we see something here that's interesting right at the outset. The feast was for the entire family. During the Old Testament, this was broadened to include even their neighbors throughout the whole community. It was a national event. We have holidays in this country that are national events, if you will. We have Mother's Day, we have Father's Day, we have Thanksgiving, we have 4th of July, and so on. What we're seeing here was a national festival. It was to be observed throughout all the tribes of Israel. In verse 15, we see that they were to go to the place that God would choose. And today, the feast is observed by those who are called by God from many different nations. It is an international feast, even though our numbers are quite small today. Normally, there's obviously much more crossing over and flying across the ocean than there will be this year. But it's still an international feast because we still have fellow family members across the globe. Ultimately, it will be recognized and honored by all peoples on earth. It will become fully an international festival, because it will be observed by all nations. The feast and the other holy days will play a vital role in bringing the nations of the earth together. This is God's overall purpose and is the great plan of the ages. Sure sounds good, doesn't it? Unity. I've grown to already enjoy and appreciate and in many ways love North Georgia. I think this is a beautiful area. I have not been here nearly as long as most in this room. I like it here. I don't like to see some of the things that I see in the largest metropolitan area that I live near, but I look forward to the day when that's no longer the case, when we're all together. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. Let's take a look at what we're given here. Ephesians 1 and verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will. Let's just stop there for a moment and consider what this is saying. Having made known to us, to who? The church. There was a time when we didn't understand, and guess what? We all know this, the world still doesn't. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. It was God who purposed the plan, not someone else. He has revealed this to His church. He's very specific here. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, in other words, when the times will have reached their fulfillment or according to God's schedule. He's the one that has the perfect timing and the only one that knows when Jesus Christ will return and the rest of the plan begins to unfold. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. So God's pleasure unites and brings peace and harmony. Wow. That's very different than what we see in our news today. Today, if we say we are Christian, we are viewed by some as infidels and should thusly be beheaded. Today is not the day that is, coming following the returning of Christ. Today is a very different day. Fellow family members, it's so encouraging to read God's Word, to see what He has in store for you and me and for all mankind. Sometimes I know we all feel this. We feel weighed down. We feel weighed down from just the grind, frankly, week in and week out. This year, I think the grind has been a little more intense at a number of times. Who knew that a pandemic could create so much work? Besides just dealing with the reality of, I want to hug somebody and I can't do it. Just things that take away from our ability to be able to connect. One of the things we do in God's church is we get together and we hug each other and we talk to one another and we connect with one another. Why? Because that's part of the healing that we need to be able to go in and face the next week. God's pleasure unites and brings peace and harmony. I think in times like this and what we've gone through this pandemic this year is we've needed that even more. And what happens? Well, we can't have it right now. And what people do when they leave in larger groups is certainly up to them, and certainly it's not my place to tell people what they should and shouldn't do. The reality is that I believe if we use wisdom, God will provide and help us and protect us in so many ways. That's just a general rule in life, period. Not necessarily just pandemic, but anything. But we got to be wise, and we got to be prepared, and we've got to make decisions that hopefully make sense to God and that He can bless us for. What God is bringing is something that unites people, which is the opposite of what we see so much in today's world and society. It's been a while, I think, since we've had a year that you could look at and say, this year has created a lot of division. Now, people might argue why that division has occurred, but I don't think that's where a true Christian should focus as much as, what does God want us to focus on? Unity, harmony, and peace is what God wants throughout His creation. This is the way of God. This is the way it was before Satan rebelled against him. But this unity will not come about independently outside of Jesus Christ. He will lead it. That which has been scattered, God wants to gather together and make us all under Him and His rule. Let's notice in Colossians chapter 1 that God takes great pleasure in bringing about peace. Colossians 1 and beginning in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Did you catch that? Jesus Christ is going to make peace throughout the universe. Not just here in the United States, of course. This is definitely describing unity. You know, I've noted as time has gone by in my lifetime that so often the name of something seems to be the very thing it is not. Have you ever noticed that? We're called the United States of America. I think we all would be smart enough in this room to recognize we're a far cry from that. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. If you want to crystallize what God's plan is and His real, what life is really all about, it's right here, Acts chapter 3. The beauty of what God is bringing. Acts 3 and beginning in verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all, not some things, but all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. The holy days lead us to the time of restoration of all things. This is the big event preached about by God's servants virtually from the beginning. Isn't it an incredible thing that this message has been preached for millennia and yet so few understand? How many people understand that God will bring together all nations of the earth under His rule? Now, we can see more scriptures on this later, but let's review a little history of Israel. As I said, I would do in this message. God originally called the children of Israel from all the peoples of the earth to be His nation. We're going to go back to Deuteronomy, this time chapter 4. And He wanted them to live together in peace and harmony, obeying His commands. And they would have had peace and unity if they would have obeyed His commands. Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's begin in verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. Now, what are lessons we can learn? We're reading history. What can we learn from this today? Be careful to observe them. What's our frame of mind as we enter into the fall holy days? We come together on Sabbath each week. Is there a certain frame of mind that we need to have? Be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that God has so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon Him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? There was no nation that was blessed by God as Israel was. Israel was to be an example to all the nations on the earth. But God warned them and told them what would happen if they were not that example. This is what we can learn. Verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself. Diligently keep yourself. What's that mean? There's very few people, would you not say, when you really think about it, even in the history of God's, let's just say history of God's modern church and in the history of the church in general, that have managed to get on the highway and go straight down the highway. Sometimes we catch ourselves taking an off-ramp. And sometimes we're quick to get back on, but sometimes we get off the off-ramp and we just keep going until we end up in a big mud puddle or a pool or something. And then we have to get up out of that when we recognize where we are and what we've done and get our way back on that highway. Now, the beautiful part is all of us can look to an example, let's say like David, for example, and say, if he can do it, I can do it. He's considered a man after God's own heart. So when we read verse 9, take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself. Don't take the off ramps. I know sometimes it's tempting, or sometimes we're just not paying attention. You've done the same thing, surely some of you at least. I'm not the only one, I hope, in this room. Not that I want anybody to do this, but your mind is going somewhere and you drive right past the exit. Or you're so used to taking a certain exit, you take that exit instead of going where you're going. Just not thinking. You just lost focus for a little bit. We can afford to do that spiritually. Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. You don't want to get out away from. We used to hear a voice in our past that talked about sticking to the trunk of the tree, and the reason he did that is because, frankly, when you get away from that, you start finding yourself in a lot of trouble, in a hurry. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when our Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Every parent who really values this truth understands how important it is to teach their children this way of life. I realize it's up to our grown children to then make decisions as to what they will do. But I'm going to tell you something, and I believe there are a lot of people here who could relate to this. I really believe that there are a lot of people who no longer have anything to do with the church. But when they talk about, and they have memories of the Feast of Tabernacles when they were growing up, or even were an adult for a while, they look on them with fondness. A lot of people look on those memories with fondness. Unfortunately, something didn't resonate or click enough for them to value the why underneath enough to say, I choose to take it, keep it, and own it, and it's mine too. Now, God is patient and He's merciful, so I'm confident. I don't believe most of the folks we would be talking about that even would look back with fond memories, but perhaps have nothing to do with the truth today, that they have committed the unpardonable sin, or they have somewhere just said, I forget this, I know what it is, and I don't care, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I don't think that's most people. I think most are just simply gone to sleep. They took the exit, and they're still stranded around out there somewhere, not realizing they need to get back towards the highway. God will take care of them as long as they repent at some point. It's a very serious responsibility as a parent to teach your children the truth and to try to get to the heart of the issue. If we have grandchildren, that we have the opportunity to help convey that to. What a blessing that is as well. You know, he warned them if they forgot his blessing, if they forgot his law, that they would pay an awful price. We can't help but think about our own nation today, I think. All God has wanted is us to listen to Him and show Him that we love Him and we're willing to obey Him. We certainly see what the results are when we do not exhibit that mindset and behavior. Let's go to Deuteronomy, or continue here in Deuteronomy 4 and pick up in verse 26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You'll not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. It's very clear that disobedience causes scattering, division, separation. God's holy days picture and will bring about true, lasting unity. It should be very easy for us as we read these verses to understand when you think about it. That's how it works in riots such as we've been seeing. It scatters and divides. That's what lawlessness leads to. Here's the interesting thing. Even if you have a cause that you feel like, well, that seems like a worthwhile or worthy cause, if it's hijacked or someone else has a different interpretation of that cause, what happens? It goes down a path that causes so much chaos because there's all kinds of mixed messages. There's no politician that can fix the dilemmas and the problems we put ourselves in. We need Almighty God. We need Jesus Christ to come back to this earth to bring true unity. And then people will see and understand. It's not about putting one group ahead of another. We are all truly in this together. The children of Israel were not the example they were supposed to be, and they ended up scattered, as God said. The houses of Israel, two houses of Israel, Israel and Judah, have never been united since captivity, since they went into captivity centuries ago. They have yet to be gathered together in the kingdom of God. God has now called His church, and we are to be the example to the world. God has called us out from among the nations of the earth and made us His people, His church. We are to demonstrate that it is possible to individually and collectively obey Him, to be united in spirit and mind and live as God wants us to. You know, I wish more people who believe they are in God's church understood this, valued this, and practiced this fully. When we are obedient, we become spiritually strong and truly united, of like mind. We can do God's work, we can preach and live God's wonderful truth, and we can do it in unity. Matthew chapter 5, let's go there for a moment. Matthew 5. I'd like to begin in verse 14. Jesus Christ says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Isn't it true that if we are going to be a good example, that we have to have a good and right relationship with God and other people first? We're going to be a good example. That's what we're supposed to be working on, our relationship with God and with one another. It's not so much about a cause or anything else. It's about getting on board with what God says. I understand what human beings are doing because they don't understand this. Some things don't make sense to me. Some things are just out of control. But you can see why man turns and sometimes has what they feel like good intentions of something that they want to convey and get across. But when you don't know the truth, You don't know the source of where to turn and what to do to gain and ultimately have what you want to have. Jesus goes on to say in context here that we should never imagine that he came to destroy the law. On the contrary, he came to magnify and amplify it. It became even more binding because of the spiritual understanding he brought. Obedience to it is absolutely required. And it must be if we're going to be the kind of examples that we're supposed to be. It is by the help and power of God's Holy Spirit enabling us to obey his law that we are united. Conversely, where there is disobedience, there is disunity. What do we need these holy days and what they picture? All of God's commandments, instructions, principles, etc., are summarized by the two great commandments, love towards God and man. When we truly fulfill this, we become united and experience unity in Christ under his headship. And we are able to see the kind of example or set the kind of example that God wants us to. Now we know that God's holy days are commanded. As we observe them, we are examples. Whether we realize it or not, when we get together next week in Flowery Branch, we'll be an example to the community that may be thinking, this is really an odd group, or this is interesting. They're all dressed up and they've all just had church on this day. And maybe they won't think anything about it because there are a lot of Saturday services. But then by the time we get around to Atonement and we go there, and they're meeting on Monday, that certainly isn't the normal day. We are setting an example, and it can be either a good one or a bad one. When we go to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, we're doing this for 8 days straight. What kind of example do we want to set? What is it that God wants us to learn from these days? What does he want us to practice? Well, for one thing, I hope we're able to basically leave the world behind. I know some of us it's harder to do that in some ways on any given year based upon a number of different circumstances. Find a way to ask, make sure you ask God and find a way to do everything you can to leave the world behind and really invest yourself into what the feast is all about, the meaning and what we look forward to. You know, I want to review more of the history of Israel, especially the history of God's holy days, but there are a couple things that I want to highlight as we do. So let me give you these 2 points. Number one, I want to highlight this. They were instructed to be an example to the nations around them by obeying God. They were instructed to be an example to the nations around them by obeying God. In other words, when Israel obeyed God, he gave them preeminence over the nations, and they had peace. When they didn't obey, God refused to bless them. And secondarily, I want you to notice as we go through what we're going through today, when they obeyed God's holy days, the Israelites, and in particular the Feast of Tabernacles, it gave them a sense of unity. When they obeyed and kept God's holy days, it gave them a sense of unity. That's true today, isn't it? That brings a unity to and for us when we gather together on God's holy days. This is certainly true today. Observing the feasts gives us a sense of unity. I remember keeping the feast in the Philippines in 2016. What a pleasure it was to keep God's feast days with others of like mind, but in a completely different culture. There's something fascinating and exciting about that. Now, obviously, and I realize there's some here as well, that we're going to be keeping the feast in Greece, and we were too this year. Left-hand turn, right-hand turn, whatever turn, that didn't happen. Completely different culture. Hopefully, 2021, we get that opportunity for those of us that are going there. And others can travel other places. What a blessing it is, and what unity it brings when you have like mind through the Holy Spirit even though culturally you may be very different in terms of what your backgrounds are. What a contrast, and what God's bringing through the meaning of these days to what we see in today's world. It's such a blessing for everyone to keep the feast. I'm looking forward to the day when we'll be keeping the feast together in Jerusalem. When Israel didn't keep God's festivals, what happened? Well, they weren't united, not nearly as united. And eventually were scattered among the nations, as God said that they would be. They became like those nations which swallowed them up. They adopted the same practices and customs and observed some of the same holidays. Now, we've already seen that the feasts were to be observed by the family, the community, the whole nation of Israel. We saw that back in Deuteronomy chapter 16 early on. When God spoke to Moses, Moses in turn spoke to Israel. But as we know from history, even though the people said they would, they did not do what God had spoken. Oh yes, we will do it. Sadly, they really didn't follow through and do it. While the children of Israel were disobedient in many things, Moses and Joshua saw to it that the holy days were observed while they were alive. And even the elders who outlived Joshua led the nation in keeping the festival. Turn with me over to Joshua chapter 24. Let's go there and take a look at this. Again, what we're doing is spending time, I realize today, going through some history lessons or reminders, but how important they are. Joshua 24, verse 31 says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. You know, the truth of the matter is that when the leaders follow the truth, good things happen. And when the leaders don't follow the truth, really bad things happen. I don't know that we can assume every individual Israelite properly kept the day, holy days during that time. The indication in Ezekiel 20 is they did not. Certainly, the weekly Sabbath was violated many times, as you see during the time of Moses. However, as a whole, Israel took note of them and observed according to the letter of the law. Then after Joshua, there were various judges that came and went. And the history of these days is described in Judges. Let's turn over to chapter 2 and let's just read some of this. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. They bowed down to them. They provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had promised or sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. But then, notice verse 17, they would not listen to their judges. And they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. The analogy I gave a little while ago about staying on the highway and not getting off on the exit and going somewhere. See, this is what we're reading here. What happens? Detour. And when the Lord raised up, verse 18, judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and harassed them. And it came to pass, verse 19, when the judge was dead and they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. One of the most deplorable things that can happen to a group is to be given over to their own doings. I was read in the New Testament, being given over to a reprobate mind. And God says, you know what? That's what you want badly enough. You can have it. Bottom line, disobedience to God always leads to division. The worst thing we could do today, and what we see in this country, is choose sides in many ways. We might look at something and say, well, this seems more right or righteous than this. I understand that. But when I say choose sides, we need to be a part of God's team and how God thinks and operates. The book of Judges ends with the following words. Judges 21 and verse 25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did which was right in his own eyes." When people do what is right in their own eyes, we should all know what that leads to. Nothing good. As we continue to see in our cities in these not so United States of America. Samuel was raised up by God, and he was a righteous leader. Saul was installed as the first king of Israel, but he wasn't a good king. He was a weak leader. Even though David was faithful to King Saul, there was division among the tribes. Actual civil war occurred between the houses of Saul and David, and you can read about that in 2 Samuel 3 and verse 1. David reigned 7 years in Hebron before Saul died. The tribes were joined together then, and David reigned 33 more years in Jerusalem, according to 1 Kings 2 and verse 11. So David was the best king that Israel had. He was a man after God's own heart. He was wholehearted in his approach to God. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 11. I'd like to read some more here. Because along came Solomon. And sadly, where he started was not where he ended. 1 Kings 11, ultimately he was not obedient to God. Let's begin in verse 4. "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." Now we can see here he was distracted as opposed to committed to following God. Verse 9, "So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded him. And therefore the Lord said to Solomon, 'Because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant.'" Verse 13, "However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Skip all the way down to verse 43. "And Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his place." Now think about the places where we read in Scripture that share what the end result of disobedience to God leads to. It definitely leads to division, doesn't it? Let's now continue the story and what we're familiar with here in chapter 12. "And Rehoboam, in verse 1, went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king." Now we're reading something that's very familiar to everyone here, I believe. Read this on a number of different occasions. "So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, that he had fled from the presence of the king of Solomon when he had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and the whole assembly of God came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you.'" Now, I want us to consider something here. Consider what is said in the last part of verse 4. "By the way, he said to them, 'Depart for 3 days and come back to me,' and the people departed." At the end of verse 4, what we read here is, look, if you will just lighten the burden, we'll follow you. We're not talking about rebellious people. There's very few people, by the way, today that would be willing to follow someone that's teaching the truth. Now, God must call, I realize. But frankly, there just seemed to be, it's hard to get followers in general in one sense. Now, having said that, by the way, there's somebody who will follow anybody anywhere. So virtually anyone who does seek a following, sometimes, you ever notice that? No matter what their belief system, they got followers, and you scratch your head and say to yourself, how in the world did anybody follow this nut? But it happens. Rehoboam got wise counsel from the elders, the older, the more experienced, the more mature. Verse 6, King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived and said, now how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him saying, if you'll be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. You know, I mentioned this morning in Jefferson, I noticed Mr. Gore sitting in the front row there with his grandson Matthew, who came over, and it's good to see Matthew, all he's been through recently. And I was thinking to myself as I was reading this, and I just went ahead and shared it with people and said, you know, how foolish would it be for me to seek advice from Mr. Gore, who has been doing this for 25 years or so longer than me in terms of what this whole walk's about and serving within God's ministry and so on, to not pay attention to and respond to what he might choose to share with me if I asked his advice on certain things. When we are at a certain age in life, there are certain things that resonate with us that don't when we're younger so often. I hope, I encourage young people to hear me out on this. Sometimes you may listen and you may hear someone that's older, you may get some advice from them, and you may think, thanks, but I'm going to go this way. And maybe you will, and maybe what you're doing isn't wrong in and of and by itself. But it's painful to see and watch that we are living in an environment where less and less young people appreciate and value what those who came ahead of us, or them, really have to share. Many years ago, back in the 80s, early stages of when Colleen and I were married, here we were living in the States and my parents were living in Australia. And I can remember so clearly, probably shared this with you before, probably share it with you again, but I can remember so clearly that was pre-internet, it was pre-cell phones, so we didn't talk to one another very often because it cost a lot of money to call from Australia to the United States or the United States to Australia. We write letters, and that would take its time to get over there and back and forth. It's not like it is today where there's instant, you can talk, instant gratification, instant this, instant that. But I can remember so distinctly if I was pouring my heart out to Dad, maybe, because at the time I was trying to build a business, you know, you're trying to pay bills, you're trying to get things going, you feel the stresses of life. I mean, you're a happy newlywed and you're excited about lots of things in life, but at the same time, there are a lot of stresses. And I can remember on a number of occasions asking my father or sharing certain things, I don't want to see this, or I don't understand this, or boy, I sure wish this was different here. And almost every time, there would be this calm reply on the other end of the line. And it would be something like this, almost every time. Well, son, I really believe that if you do this right here, or if you think about what God said about that, you're going to be pretty happy with the outcome. In my mind, I was thinking, well, I know that. But I wanted something more than that. Only to come to realize that's exactly what I needed. And there was a reason that he was telling me that. Because that was something that was so simplistic in one sense, but so spot on I was looking everywhere else, which is what Satan wanted me to do, or get frustrated by certain things, rather than focus on, you know, if I would just consider this and what God said here, I might find that I like the results and the answer that comes from that. When we're young, sometimes we just, I know that, but he doesn't understand. There's more to it than that. There's this and there's that. Well, there may be this and that. But it doesn't change, more often than not, what we really need to do and where we need to turn and what the answer ultimately is. It's a beautiful simplicity. Well, Rehoboam got wise counsel from the elders, the older, more experienced, the more mature individuals. But unfortunately, he rejected their counsel and went with what the younger and more immature peers consulted and counseled them to do. Well, if your dad was that strong, we'll show him who's really strong. And so let's charge even more taxes. Well, it continues, the story continues in verse 8. I won't take the time through verse 17. It's very clear the outcome of going contrary to God is division. That's what came out of this. And when this division occurred, what happened for Jeroboam is what happens oftentimes when somebody gets a following and the division is created. The people start to realize, well, maybe this idea wasn't so great after all, and maybe I'm really kind of missing, as was the case in the story here, the Feast of Tabernacles. And so Jeroboam did something, because he was very political, that a lot of people would do. Well, then I'll give them the Feast of Tabernacles, and we'll do it at this time, in this way. And that'll keep them. Verse 26, as we continue in chapter 12. Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices to the house of the Lord of Jerusalem, then the heart of his people will turn back to the Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice. Verse 28, made two calves of gold and said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which you brought up out of the land of Egypt. And set one in Bethel, the other put in Dan. And then, now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places, made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. No human being can make something holy. So God makes it the 7th month, 15th day. So he says, you know what? I got to do something if I'm going to keep all these people. So I'll give them the 8th month, 15th day, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, verse 32, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he made. Verse 33 says, so he made offerings on the altar, which had been made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he devised in his own heart. And there's the buzzer that should have caught him. When we devise in our own or out of our own heart, it's not going to end well. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. As we're all well aware, or should be, moving God's holy days to another time doesn't work. At one time in modern church history, there were those that tried to move God's feast days or say that, well, let's go and keep 3 or 4, and started twisting and maneuvering and trying to get people to do all kinds of things there to slowly wean them towards another direction altogether. But rather than just make that quick jump, well, let's kind of dangle something here and give them sort of a taste of what they had so they don't just quickly walk away. It's a direct slap in the face of God. No man can make something holy. Jeroboam tried to change God's holy days for the very purpose of keeping Israel divided. Again, God is all about bringing people together in unity. So rejection of God's holy days contributes to division. observing them unites God's people. Someday the entire world will be keeping these days. Jeroboam had the opportunity to reign righteously, but he would not. He refused to turn back and seek God. Chapter 14, obeying God is about submitting to and following Him because we truly love Him. Isn't that right? 1 Kings 14 and verse 10, therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I'll take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone. So God cut off Jeroboam and his descendants. Fellow family members, when you think about it, there's so much we can learn from the history that is given to us in the Bible. We learn about attitude. We learn about submission. We learn about what love is and how to express it, as well as what not to do. These upcoming holy days focus us on the subject of unity, something this country and world sorely need. Verse 15. Let's see, make sure I'm reading the correct one. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He must uproot Israel from his own good. Which he gave to his fathers and will scatter them beyond the river because they made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin. So according to what we just read, Jeroboam made all Israel, that is the house of Israel, to sin. It's quite an indictment, isn't it? He set up calves as idols, changed the holy days. By the time Hosea the prophet prophesied or wrote his book, even the weekly Sabbath had been changed. There was idolatry in Judah also. But they did have revivals from time to time, and sometimes they remembered God's holy days, even though they did not always observe them. The same pattern is repeated throughout Israel's history. When a righteous king reigned, the nation observed God's holy days, and on the right days, and the people had peace and unity. And when there was no righteous king, they did not keep God's Sabbaths or holy days. What is it? Is it Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous lead, the people rejoice? I think that's right. Let me go look at that. I don't want to give you the wrong questioning so many things these days. I have, I don't know, a little bit of a mind left. Proverbs 29:2. Yes, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And that goes along with what we're reading right here, right? Well, the same pattern repeated itself throughout Israel's history. When a righteous king reigned, the nations observed, good things happened. Let's go down now to 2 Kings, or over there in chapter 13. What we're going to see here is that Jeroboam's son, Nadab, was like his father. He made Israel and very few in Judah, he made Israel sin. They worshiped the calf and continued to keep the wrong days. And this is shown in 2 Kings 10. But we are going to look at 2 Kings 13 and begin, as we see the constant reference here, to Jeroboam's sins. Let's begin at verse 10. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 16 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but walked in them. Notice this. It continues to still tell the story of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin. Of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin. Of Jeroboam. You know, you read these different things, you realize God's not pleased. Here we see God still talking about Jeroboam's sins. He got Israel off track. They stayed off track. And they continued to observe the wrong days. 2 Kings 17, verse 20. The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. Verse 22 says, for the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them. Once again, of all the sins of Jeroboam. You know, I'd like to be known for something other than, well, for all the sins of Mark. This is a summary of the history of Israel. In Ezekiel 20, God condemned both Israel and Judah for not properly observing his holy days. These days were a part of God's law, his instruction, and still are. God does not change. The rejection of God's holy days was one of the major reasons God cut them off. Let's go to Ezekiel 20 and notice what's actually shared with us here. Ezekiel 20. Verse 11. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Surely we would all agree that this is an indication that God's people are expected to keep the feasts. Do they not help us to know God? Well, of course they do. That's what this says. It's an honor. It's a blessing to keep God's feast days. And among other things, they help focus us on the unity that will come on this earth under the rule of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 13. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments. Which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. Verse 16, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Verse 20, hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Well, notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Verse 24. Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their fathers' idols. This resulted in God scattering Israel, and they were sent into slavery. I cannot overstate the importance of the message that disobedience to God leads to division. Do you want to know why we're so divided in this country and all around the world? Because we are not, as a group and a body, obeying God. Now, I would hope that each of us would conclude, after what we've read today, that God's Sabbath and holy days are very important to Him. When the children of Israel observed God's holy days, the temple of God came alive. The whole city of Jerusalem did. But the king's awareness, that is, the leader's awareness of the holy days, made a difference. The leader's awareness of the holy days is always important. And fellow family members, our awareness and observance of the holy days have made a tremendous difference in our lives also. The holy days picture God's plan for mankind. They should be treated with great respect. As we should know, the house of Israel never returned to their homeland. Judah did. And one of the first things the Jews did was build an altar to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That was an important part of their being reunited and returning to God. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 1. When the seventh month had come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Skipping down to verse 4. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons and for all appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. Over and over, we see the result of what happens when God's festivals are kept. It brings unity. This was true in history, as we've seen and been reading this, and it's true today. We strive to promote and we do experience great unity when we go up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, it was clear that all of us keeping the Feast of Tabernacles or any of God's feast days is part of our being united under Christ. Let's now project ourselves into the future. We've taken all this time to look at history. Let's look into the future. What does God have in store? What's his plan? I've been saying this is all along. Well, let's look into the future. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and beginning of verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues. So all these nations speak all different languages. And they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them and those among them who escape. I will send to the nations, to Tarshish, to Pul, Lud, who draw the bow, and to Bul and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who've not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Verse 22. For as the new heavens and new earth, which I will make, shall remain before them, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Did you catch verse 23? All, not some. All, meaning everyone. Don't you find it interesting that God links his holy days with nations coming together? Unity. Now let's think about this. Let's just go through the holy days. Passover. What does Passover picture? Well, Passover pictures our acceptance of Christ's sacrifice, essential to be reconciled and united with God and the Father and his Son. What's next? The days of unleavened bread. What's that picture? Putting out sin, right? Which is essential to remain united with God. Then comes Pentecost, which pictures us receiving God's Spirit. We cannot be united with God apart from the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what covers the Spring Festival. They unite us, the church, God's church, with God. They portray our uniting with God. The fall festivals then take a different look. They expand God's plan beyond the church. The focus changes to the world. Jesus Christ returns and intervenes in man's affairs. Trumpets. What's trumpets picture? Christ's return. The nations of the whole earth certainly won't be united without Jesus Christ first coming back to this earth to be able to establish his throne and go from there. Then you have atonement. Well, atonement pictures the removal of Satan. You can't have true unity as long as Satan's in the equation, so you've got to get Satan out of the equation, correct? 1 John 1 tells us that our fellowship is with God first, then fellow man. Then comes the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures all nations coming together as one to worship and serve God. And then you have the eighth day, or the last great day, which pictures the rest of man, those who died without an opportunity to understand God's truth, being given the opportunity to become united with others in God's family. Every step of the way is about unity, moving us towards real unity. So each holy day portrays a different aspect of God's master plan to unite us under Him. It's the same theme over and over again. God links His holy days with coming together. God instructs His people to worship Him on specific days. He does not have one law for one nation and another for a different nation. Well, you who speak Spanish, I want you to do this. But all the English speakers, you do that. That wouldn't create unity, would it? That would create division. God doesn't command one person or one tribe of people to do one thing and say to another, you don't have to. Try that as a parent with multiple kids and see how that works for you. You have to do this, but you don't. That's going to bring unity real quick in the house, right? Anything but. The nation of Israel has not been a good example to the nations. God's purpose is for all people everywhere to become His children. Well, God will finally show the peoples of the world how He can bless Israel. They, these nations, other nations too, will eventually also want to enjoy those blessings. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Excuse me. I'm sorry, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, and I'd like to begin in verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries. You can't have unity with everybody if you only take people out of one area, of all countries, and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. All this garbage. The people have believed, thinking whatever they think, to think that they're doing the right thing or a good thing or whatever might happen to be, or other people who don't believe anything or believe, well, they've got to believe something. Everybody has beliefs. Maybe they don't believe in any God or anything like that, but believe in something else. All that filth has to be cleaned off. I will give you a new heart, verse 26, put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Notice verse 36. And the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. There are no candidates for the President of the United States or any other nation for that matter. The ones that, you know, promise us all kinds of different things that most don't intend to even fulfill. There's no candidates that can bring about what we just read right here. But with God, things are very different. Very different. And it'll be proven in the future. Verse 37. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. Like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock of Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. It is said that during Josiah's time, there were 30,000 lambs and kids offered on a holy day. God is saying here that there will be so many people assembled together on the holy days in the future that you can hardly imagine the number. And let's turn as a final passage to the classic Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. Verse 2. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle. And in that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, if you've ever been to Jerusalem to see this area as described here, you can get a nice mental picture of what this verse is talking about. In that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name one. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is what is awaiting those in the future who don't keep the feast. This shall be the punishment, verse 19, of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Verses 16, verse 18, verse 19 all mention the Feast of Tabernacles. It is clear that God is telling us something, at least to those who have ears to hear. The nations will not be united until they all keep the feast. Clearly, this will happen. Now, I've talked before about the fact that sometimes it's almost as though, well, I'll go on this day, or I won't go on that day, or I'll, you know, look, people are sorting out, figuring out what they need to do. But I can tell you this, if God created something that he wanted us to keep all the way through, I don't want to have a toe in and have a toe over here, because I don't want to sit on any fence, because that's a very uncomfortable place to sit. One foot in, one foot out, if you will. I want to be all in. And I think it's very important that I be that way. That God expects that of me. Because I know ultimately what he wants more than anything is he wants to bring true unity to everybody and everyone. And that's the example that I'm supposed to set. That's what he expects of us when he shows us his truth. Right? It's a process to get there. But that's ultimately what he's looking for when we choose this way of life. When we repent of our sins, we get baptized, we receive the laying on of hands and God's Holy Spirit, he wants us to respond to this, because this is ultimately, as we read here, what's going to happen in the future for everyone. God's going to establish his holy days as part of his law at the very outset of the millennium, and no one will doubt about it, have any doubt about it at that time. So as we prepare for all the fall holy days, and we prepare to take a trip down the road, little trip to Flowery Branch, longer trip to the Feast of Tabernacles, where we're going, let's thank God in our prayer leading up to these days for the true unity that this world so desperately needs and will come with the fulfillment of these days. You know, the truth of the matter is, like I said, before the election, we're divided in this country. After this election, we will be divided in this country. That's not going to change. What we're looking for and the kind of change we want doesn't have anything to do with man. It has everything to do with God and his plan. At long last, all nations will see the salvation of God. At long last, all peoples and all nations will be united. We will all be the children of God, believing and doing the same things. Now that is worth getting excited about. And I agree with Cora. She was sharing that over there too.